back, and I said, oh, by the way, when should I cut off? And they gave me a time, but they said, you know, let the Holy Spirit lead you, so you guys are in for a long night. So, anyways, you know, as a pastor, there's always things you hear from the body that they always want to bring their growth up onto you. Why aren't you feeding me something that's relevant for today? And I want to tell you, all the Word of God is relevant for today. The ideal of the Word of God, it's to transform us, not transform the Word of God. I've actually heard it said on the job site. I tell people when they find out I'm a pastor and I'm also a carpenter, I say, well, I'm a pastor because I love Jesus. I'm a carpenter because I like to eat. So there's a reason I do both in trades. And I feel that every job God gives me is an opportunity where He pays me to witness to people. So the Word of God is supposed to change us. And I actually heard a guy once say, well, when I read something that I disagree with, I say, no, I'll just pass it up. And I was like, that's not how the Word of God works. If we don't take the Word of God and we take it and place it and read it and study it, and if it ain't changing us, there's a problem somewhere. I hear people saying, well, I don't feel like getting fed. You come here once or twice a week, feed yourself. Pick up your Bible and feed yourself. There's great ministers out there you can listen to. And yes, there's some bad ones too. But my wife this morning, as I got up early to go to work, you know, the election, and I'm not going to preach on the election, but she's like, do you pay attention to any of this? Yes, I do. And I go, well, I want you to really think about something. I said, if we took the whole Christianity with Catholicism and we put it together, I said, would you think that 30% of them actually read their Bible worldwide? She said, no, I think it's less than that. And I go, there lies the problem. But we can't get focused in on a red wave, a blue wave, this or that. We got to focus in on above. That way, when things happen, they don't go our way, we're okay with that. God is still in control today as He was yesterday and the day before that. So, let's take the Word of God and let's feed on it today. I'm going to share some things with you. And I don't care if you're married, single, I don't care any of that. If you pay attention to the Word of God and you apply what God has for you, your life will go so much better. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. And when things come, your whole house doesn't fall down. You see what I'm saying? So we need to pay attention, keep our focus always on Christ and the Word of God. That will help us when things go crazy. Because if you think they're going to get better from here, I think you ought to read the Bible a little deeper. Because when He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. We can't worry about the world around us. Let's focus on our relationship with God and let God worry about the world around us. Because years ago, I remember stressing about my mom and dad being saved, my kids being saved, this person being saved. Finally, God spoke to me. He goes, the only person you can worry about is you. You worry about your walk. I'll worry about theirs. I said, thank you, God. That probably worked better than me struggling with all this stuff. And too many times we struggle with things that are out of our hands. But other times, they're in our hands and we just blow it. So Jim will continue in Nehemiah when they asked me if I wanted to follow Jim. And I really love the history and everything Jim teaches. So I said, if you don't mind, I'm going to deviate for that. And I'm going to go into, we're going to be in Luke. The 16th chapter. Now, just so you know, this is God speaking. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. So I don't want you to say, well, this really doesn't matter because Paul said or Peter. This is God. This is His word, but this is Jesus speaking. And the first thing I want to talk about, the title today is stewardship. Every one of us here is either a steward or a manager, a superintendent. That's what stewardship means. And we'll get in a little deeper there. Every one of us are. We manage our household. Am I correct? Okay. we manage our kids. We've got financial bills. You go to work. You might be a superintendent. You might be a steward. But you're a steward of your finances. Everything here, you're a steward of. So Jesus tells his disciples, it's verse 1 and 16. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to really beg.'" Actually, either of them he could have done. He didn't want to do. "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushel of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly or wisely. "For the people of this world are shrewder in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling." The steward acted wisely because he planned for his future. Now we're going to break this down real simple. How many here are married? All right. How many here are women? How many here are men? Okay. So in your marriage, you're a steward. The problem with our marriage today, we got everything backwards. And God said this would happen way back in Genesis when sin entered. He looked at Eve and said, "Your desire would be for your husband." God knew then that there'd be a clash for power in the home from that time forward. And it's happened. I've counseled marriages all the time. And one wants power, the other one wants power, and they cannot agree. And all of a sudden, the stress is on. I want to know how good, don't tell me, no, raise a hand, but how good of a steward are you in your household? Husbands, do you love your wife as Christ loves the church? Do you uplift your wife? Do you give her everything she needs to spiritually survive? That's what Christ did for the church, correct? So what are we doing with our wives to uplift our wives? Wives, do we submit to our husband as unto the Lord? Or is that a burden? This is where we get out of balance. And this happens all the way, all the time in the church. When I counsel, there's battle. Well, you know, he's gone so much of the time, so when he comes home, I'm the boss. And the burden wasn't the woman's to carry. But if we're going to be good stewards, then we got to do things God's way. And here's the problem in the household. You can make it a sanctuary, or you can make it a battlefield. The choice is yours. By your actions, your words, your deeds, the choice is yours. How do you want your home? Simple question. I want a sanctuary. Back before I was saved and I ran the bars, a lot of times the guys didn't go home because they knew there was a battlefield going there. You know, the Bible says a quiet and gentle spirit is of much worth to the Lord, 2 Peter. We have to start working on our marriage to be an example for other marriages. That's what God's called us to do. The church's light seems awful dim anymore because we've gotten it all out of whack. Instead of doing it God's way, we learn from the TV. You know, I've watched some horrible shows as a kid where, you know, the guy comes home, pops his seat up on it, and makes his wife do anything. You know, and I'm sitting there and I said, that's not what God says. He wants us, me and my wife, we need to be a team. when I do weddings, I counsel young couples. I said, look, if your wife's cleaning, give her a hand. Now, me, I looked at my wife and I said, look, consider me a Neanderthal. Make it as simple as possible. If you're in the inside cleaning and you want help, say, hey, knucklehead, get in here, grab a mop, and start mopping. That's easy for me. And I hear wives so many times saying, well, he should know. No. Do not assume. Tell your husband, get in here, grab a broom, sweep. I broom, I mop, I do dishes. None of that bothers me. She works, I work. We get home, we work together to keep the house going. There's times I do laundry, there's times she does laundry. Whoever gets to the laundry pile first. We work together as a team. But that way you make your house a sanctuary. Be a good steward of the marriage that God has given you. If you are married, God's given you your spouse. Like it or not, make it work. Do what God has called you to do. Husbands, uplift. Love your wives. You'll get a lot farther if you say, honey, you look prettier tonight, than you say, where's the dinner? I promise you. Help out. That's the problem with stewardship. Jesus is talking, planning out for your future. We don't. Divorce is horrible. We'll get a little more into that. But what I'm telling you is every one of you has a responsibility on your job. Are you a good steward? Do you work your whole shift or not? Are you on your phone more than you're working? This is a problem I have. And a lot of times on the jobs, I run the job. They call me up. I'm the foreman. I'll go in. I'll run the manpower. And I don't like firing anybody. But I have a job to get done. And most time, I'll tell the people, you need to do your job. I'm not asking you to work super hard. I'm asking you, while you're here 8 hours, you get paid real well. I'm asking you to do your job. And I went up to a guy one day, and I'd known the guy for years. And I said, look, I really need you to do some work. And he looked at me, and he goes, who are you going to replace me with? I'm like, oh, okay. Turned around, walked away. About 2 months later, I fired him. Well, really, the guy, I don't have authority to fire. The guy above me fired him. And he was mad. As a Christian, as a man of God, a woman of God, if you got a job, you are to submit and do your job. That's called being a good steward. I expect everybody that I work with to do their job. I don't ask people to keep up with me, but I tell them, you get paid to do a job. I expect you to do a job. If you got a question, come get me. And so over the years, I've had to fire several guys. Well, like I said, I don't get a fire. My boss said, I want you to make a list. The worst carbon you have or the one you think should be gone, all the way down, hand me in the list. And I walked up to him and I handed him the list. And he goes, you know, I do the hiring and firing. I said, I know that. And he goes, so whoever I pick is it. And I said, look, I'll work with whoever you leave behind. But you ask for the list. Here's your list. I come in an hour later. He goes, your list matched my list perfectly. And these guys are now gone. He's seen it. I didn't have to tell him. But it really grieves me when it's a guy that's supposed to be a Christian. Because your example isn't good. If we're going to be a steward, we need to be a steward of all things, not just the things we like. Now, no, you're good.
It's not just for our sakes and for our futures. It's also because we are a reflection of the Lord.
Amen.
And our marriages is a reflection of his relationship with the church.
Amen. Amen. And what Teresa said, she said that we are a reflection of God. And that's what we're, when you call yourself a Christian, you're now putting your in the light of Christ. And one thing I tried never to do is tell people I'm an ordained minister, because it kind of puts up a wall. So, and then I get on a job one day, and one of the guys found out I'm a pastor. So he'd always say, "Hey, preacher." So everybody on the job, I was pastor, and I go, "You make this hard for me to witness to people, because they already got a guard up before I even get near them and share the gospel." But that's the reason. And in Matthew 25, Jesus put it this way. He said, "At the time, the kingdom of heaven be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise one, however, they took oil in the jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the crier rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, that our lamps will not go out.'" Do you know oil represents the Holy Spirit? "No," they said, they replied, "there may not be enough for the both of us. Instead, you go to those selling oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut to the show. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the doors for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." We are to keep watch diligently. That means if we're going to keep watch, we need to be in here. We need to be on our knees. We need to be that example. Because Christ is going to show up. It's just a matter of when. Be diligently to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. The problem with the church today is people will not pick up the word of God. They don't read it. The other part I see, the few that do read it, seem to have the spirit of the Pharisees. "I'm righteous." And I've met quite a few of them on the job site, and I said, "I think you're missing the message of Christ." "No, I'm holy." "No, you're not. The only thing that makes you holy is Jesus. You're not perfect." And the problem with them, all they do is block everybody out because they're holy, nobody else is, and they want nothing to do with them. And I just tell them, "Your witness is horrible." "Well, you don't understand the church I belong to." "No, I understand the church in the Bible. Love is what should drive every one of us. Love for your neighbors, love for your coworkers, love for your spouse. Everything I do is I try to uplift my wife. I try never to talk down to her, speak down to her, say anything negative to her or to anybody else. It's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to lift her up. And that's what I do. That's what every man in here should strive to do, is to lift up your wives. How about managing our kids? How about grandkids? Are we an example for the household? Recently, my nephew came back to the Lord real strong. He's actually teaching children's church, and he goes, "Uncle, I understand why you love being with the kids. It's one of my favorite things to do, so I still teach children's church." And he goes, "Boy, I enjoy it." And then he looked at me and he said something. He goes, "Do you know why we all come to you and we all listen to you?" And I go, "I don't have a clue." He goes, "Because you always walked as straight as you could." Now, I didn't know what to say. I was like, "Really?" He goes, "You were a good example." Are we a good example in loving our wives or our children? Are we a good example as a spouse submitting our husband for our wives? There's kids involved here. We are steward of our children. God has given you them to raise them up to know the Lord. Matter of fact, I got that here in Malachi. But in Malachi, God gives a warning. And he gives a warning to Israel. He said, hey, I hold this against you. You left the wife of your youth. And God goes, why does this bother me so much? I want holy offspring. You are making it hard. And God was appalled at the leadership of Israel for taking on younger wives. God has made us stewards of everything we have, including our kids. I mean, my wife, we like to have the grandbabies over, and a couple moved away. And I said, the neat part about grandbabies, we got to love them as much as we can because we only got a short time. We got to pour in as much love as we can. We got to talk to them about Jesus when we get the opportunity. But we got to unconditionally love these kids because they're going to grow up and the world's going to take them all kinds of directions. And then all of a sudden grandbabies moved away. And we have more grandbabies. But our job is to be the example for the next generation we're raising up to know Jesus. Train a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he shall not depart. I've seen that work both ways. I know a lady that taught her kids to drink when they were really, really young. And I'm talking 10 years old. Now understand, I probably had my first drink when I was about 11 in Germany. Everybody drinks, so nobody's alcoholic. You know, it's kind of, that's how it is. But she would let her kids drink all the time. Well, all of them grew up to be alcoholics. And now she's born again, and she's reading the Word of God like, oh my. Train a child. Be that example on how to love the spouse, how to love the husband, the wife. Be that example, how be in the Word, prayer. Reaching out to others. There's kids involved. And, you know, it's like all my nieces and nephew, they're all, you know, in their 20s, 30s, and I always call the girls babies. And they go, Uncle, you still call us all babies. I go, you know, I've known you since you're this high. I taught most of you in children's church, and you'll always be my babies. That's just how it is. And they know I love every one of them. I got a phone call or a text message the other day, and I told my wife, I don't know who this is. But they said, hey, we want to thank you for the Bible. And they, all of a sudden it said, Uncle, when I moved out of Pueblo. And I'm like, well, I know it's related to me, but I don't know who this child is. And I finally found out it was my niece that moved away to Texas, got married, and had a baby. And I finally texted her, and I said, look, I love you. You know I love you. But you're never going to find complete happiness and peace and joy until you get Christ to be the center of your life. I've been telling you that for years. I think you're going to be a brilliant mom. I think said you're a brilliant person. I love you with all my heart. But I said there's some things I can't do for you. And I can't do it for anybody in this room. We have to be the example for the next generation. We have to be the example for the families around us. My mom passed away about 3 weeks ago, but she was raised in Nazi Germany and had a very violent childhood. Childhood that nobody should ever have to go through. But I got the opportunity to pray with my mom to receive Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Your parents might not be perfect, but love them anyways. Sorry. I got to pray with my dad that he would receive Jesus Christ, Lord. You don't know where God's going to use you. It could be your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your niece, your nephew. Doesn't matter. Be that example. Be that example that everybody needs in the world today. And if you're not walking in love, you're a pretty poor example. Love is the key to all the scripture. Love the Lord your God with what? How much of your heart? All your heart. And love your neighbor as? Wow. Who's your neighbor? Look around the room. You ever have that neighbor that just crawled under your skin? Oh, I won't go there. I prayed for a lot of people over the years, but I can't walk the walk, but I can be the example that God has called me to be. Okay. And Jesus went on, he said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And you know what? I can't tell you where I'm at. Apparently, I didn't put the verse up here. I think it's Luke 6:38. Luke said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your own? God's saying being honest in all you're dealing, including tax time. Including tax time, God expects you to be honest. He said, if you can't be trusted, he goes, I'm not trusting you. Again, we are planning for our future. We're stewards, right? We are managers. Anybody here want to retire someday? I'm a lot closer than a lot of you, just saying. And I'm looking forward to retirement. My wife recently asked me, what year are you going to retire? I go, when I turn 65, I've had enough and I'm retiring. I'm not waiting 2 years. I am retiring. I have a plan to retire when I'm 65. That's just being diligent. That's just being smart. That's being a good steward, a good manager. That's focusing on my future. But my future is where? We're just ambassadors. We're just passing through. This is not our home. So our home's in heaven. That's what we should be focusing on. So as we do that, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who love money heard all these and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Here's the deal. Tithing. I'm planning for my future home. I'm just going to tell you how I look at stuff. I picked up the Word of God when I read where Jesus says, if I can't trust you in that which is another man's, I'm not going to give you your home. Wouldn't that apply to ministry too? Interesting. Applies to everything. So I want to be found trustworthy. I told God years ago, if I can't handle money, don't give me money. I don't need $1 billion. I'm okay. But I learned there's biblical principles that if we learn to put together and work these principles, then God can work through these principles. How many of you believe in the law of gravity? Have you ever seen the law of gravity? I mean, you can watch it happen. If I drop a pin, you know, I think I got a pin, we can see the works of gravity. How many of you believe in harvest time? You plant things, things grow, right? So if I told you to plant corn to grow wheat, you'd probably look at me funny, right? So you want to plant things that are good. And Jesus said, for whatever a man soweth, also shall he reap. I'm going to tell you something. If you sow love, what are you going to reap? Oh, if you sow kindness, what are you going to reap? Gentleness, meekness, temperance. But what happened if you sow anger? Wrath. You got a battlefield going on. Careful of the seeds you sow in your life. For he said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Galatians 6:7-10. A man reaps whatever he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Okay, Galatians 6:7-10. I tell people this all the time, especially Christian. When I find someone that keeps having, seems like they get fired up to job after job after job. And I remember I had a guy that way that would come to the men's Bible study. I got fired again. I got fired again. I got finally said, what are you sowing to reap your harvest? You're doing something causing you to get fired. And he liked pornography at work. And he kept getting fired. I go, not only is that bad, but look what it's doing to your household. It affects everybody, not just you. It affects your wife. It affects everybody. And now you need another job. God sees everything. Everything. Can't hide it. But our words are seeds. Didn't God say he created the heavens and the earth by what? His word. Let there be light. And there was light. Your words have power. You can uplift people or you can tear them down. Let's uplift people. So careful of your words all the time, especially to your spouse. Careful of your words. Use them to lift up people. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Same with your finances. Everybody hates me talking about finances. Couple things I learned. If I work hard for my employer, they like me. When I get laid off, if I tell them I've had enough, cut me, you know, I never have a problem finding a job. My wife can tell you every time I get laid off, I'll pray, God, I don't want a job yet. Give me a little bit. Then I say, okay, if my mind's back in order, I'll take a job. Give me a job. And I'm never out of work. And a lot of guys are. Well, one, I work hard. I'm trustworthy. Then I do something also. I put my finances in God's hands. Because he said, give and it be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken forth. The way you give, will it be given back? Do you know God said the gold and silver on 1,000 hills are his? Everything is God's. So years ago, I had my brother-in-law, he's a pastor, and I had all kinds of financial problems. I'm only born again for 2 years, so this would be 1989. I was born again in 1987. Yes, I'm a little older than quite a few of you. So I was born again and had financial problems, and Steve took me over again to Malachi, and he said, will a man rob God? And God says, you're robbing me with tithes and offerings. God said, they're not yours. He goes, so test me in this way. You know, I got that somewhere in my notes, and I know I jumped all over the place, so let's just take a peek where I put it. Anyways, it'd be Malachi, the third chapter. And he said, test me in this way, that as you bring your store, if you pay your tithe and bring it in my house, you won't have room enough to keep it. So when I find Christians always having trouble, one of the things I ask them is pay your tithe. And I learned to do that. And I got my lights turned out. And the repo man came. But I said, this Bible either works or it don't work. I'm going to find out which way it works. If it doesn't work, then I don't need to follow it. But if it works, so I'm going to tell you, I struggled probably a year and a half. Then God was teaching me how to handle money, manage money, to be a good steward and to learn. And now I don't have those kind of problems. But I pay my tithe. So guys at work, they say, well, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. You treat people well, I treat people well. You work and I work. How come you always have work? I go, do you pay your tithe? Silent. And I said, look, you paying your tithe does not benefit me one bit. I get nothing from your tithe. I don't want nothing for your tithe. What I want is to see you free. That's what I want. If you ever had financial burdens, I'd be way heavy on you. And there's times I had to work two jobs because I wasn't too smart of a steward with my finances. But I learned to tithe. And by learning to tithe, God kept me working. And there's times he gives me more where I can give more away. Why? Because I'm looking forward to my home in heaven. I'm not looking around here. I don't need all the gadgets and stuff. I found out most gadgets, if I bought a new boat, I wanted to fish more. I haven't fished all last year, once the year before that. So, but it used to be my God. I could go fishing every weekend. But if I bought a new boat, what would happen? I'd have more bills. buy more fishing lures, I'd have more bills. So God's taught me how to manage my money so I could be a good steward of it. Part of being a good steward is to pay your tithe. Why? Because I want to see God bless you. I hate to see people under the yoke of financial depression. And if you owe Uncle Sam a lot of money, and before I had my own company, I owed Uncle Sam a lot of money. But I learned, give and it be given unto you. But the first place I've always given is the tithe. I don't look at it as mine. When I started, it was hard. Now it doesn't bother me. And I'm like, here, thank you, God. He lets me keep 90%. He takes 10. It's a lot better than Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam wants 33%. Probably higher than that now. All right, let me see if I can go back to go where I was leading. All right. But this is the one actually in Malachi, so I do want to read this. Matter of fact, I'll pick it up. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. After that, the prophets were shut up for about 400 years. There was no prophecy. That's what really, it's chapter 2 actually. That's what actually drives me crazy when Jesus would heal people, is he would heal somebody and they said, don't do it on the Sabbath. Tell you what, I'll come back Sunday and you heal them. That's how I would have responded. You haven't heard from a prophet in 400 years, and what you're going to tell me is you're worried about the Sabbath and not the man set free? Hypocrisy. Horrible. But anyways, we're going to go to the second chapter in Malachi. We're going to go to verse 10. It said, do we all not have one Father? Did not one God create us all? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? God didn't say to him. He said to one another. God knows. And he goes on. Sorry, I need my glasses on this one. Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated my sanctuary, the Lord loves, by marrying women who worship a foreign God. As for, can we say, don't be unequally yoked? Why would you want to marry somebody that wasn't a Christian? Do you like a battlefield? I don't know how many times a girl would come up and says, I can change him. I said, only God can change him if he is willing. You cannot change him. Don't marry somebody that does not love the Lord. It's going to make your life horrible. And you might win them to the Lord. But once you enter that covenant, make it work. Make it work. Because God hates divorce. Anyways, let's go a little farther here. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offspring or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. Your offering, not offspring, sorry. Your offering. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? And you belong to him in body and spirit? And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. God takes the marriage covenant very seriously. I expect you to, too. He's asking you to be a good steward or manager of your spouse, to love them, to nurture them, to care for them, to walk together with them. That's what God's asking. And I think we are going to actually end there. But as we manage, we need to manage our time properly. All of us have 24 hours a day. Video games, Facebook, Twitter, whatever else is out there, take up a lot of people's time. They distract us for the things that are very important, like a relationship with your spouse and your kids.